his first choice. All right, grab your Bibles. We are still in a series on the early church. If you're like, man, it's felt like it's been 10 weeks already, you're correct. This is week 10. All right, and I have one more to go. Okay, we're not going to quite get all the way through summer, but I've got one more to go. I appreciate your enthusiasm on this. It makes me feel a lot better. So grab your Bibles. We're going to be mostly in Acts this morning, but we're going to continue this morning, kind of land the plane next week. But this was the first century church after the resurrection of Jesus, and the day of Pentecost kind of ignited the flame that we talked about, and the church expanded greatly outside of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, and to the church that impacted really the entire Roman Empire at the time. So today we're discussing a very important part about the life of the church. We hit on it briefly in part two, but we're going to talk about it more in detail. And my goal today is hopefully to inspire you. How about that? I'll change the punctuation on the end of that sentence, right? That's a little less awkward. Yeah, so today's maybe more of one of those that's going to make you go, Because the first half, you're going to be going like, yeah, I already know that. But hopefully by the end, maybe we can teach you something that's helpful or encouraging. So if the first half you're going, yeah, I know that, I already know that. You ever walk out of church like, yeah, I already know I should do that, I just don't, or I have struggled with it, thanks for making me feel worse about myself. Anybody ever go to church? Okay, so I'm just telling you ahead of time, prepare for that for the first half, and then hopefully I can encourage you by the second half or maybe give you some helpful tips, okay? Can we agree to do that?
Yeah.
Okay, I got a half of you, right? The other half's going to leave early and beat the Baptist to... I don't know, where do the Baptists go on? This is the wrong town, right? Beat the Lutherans to Hy-Vee. That's probably more appropriate in this town, right? So here's a question, okay? What motivates you to action, all right? What motivates you to take action? That's our opening question, right? What motivates you to take action? Maybe you see a need, or you evaluate said action, whatever that is. Like, okay, that would be beneficial for me or my family, right? How many are like an overthinker? You like really weigh the pros and cons of something you're considering? Anybody? Four people, five people, six people think? Okay, we got more. Okay, like a lot of deep thinkers. Thank you for being here this morning. Yeah, typically there's got to be something in it for us, right? If we're going to take an action. Oh, man, this was better than the first service. They were very responsive. Let's make it simple, right? What motivates you to go to Walmart? Because you need to eat, right? You're very motivated, right? You're hungry. Okay, so then we made it simple, right? We don't want to overcomplicate it, right? We're hungry. We know food will take care of the problem. We are motivated to go to Walmart or Hy-Vee or Casey's if you just need a snack, right?
Yes.
Did something happen on the way to church I don't know about? Were you all in a fender bender together? You guys need to get more caffeine. Yeah, so to motivate us to do something or be a part of something, there's usually got to be something in it for us, right? Usually we're not going, that's going to be a terrible outcome, I'm going to go that direction, right? So typically there's something in it for us. That took a long time to make a simple point. Pray for me, Tony. Okay. Thank you. So yeah, so this is what I wanted to look at this morning. So listen, there's a characteristic of the early church I want us to look at this morning. I'm taking a long time because I'm going to lose you as soon as I say it. We're going to look at the early church and their habit of prayer this morning. Okay? Thank you for not groaning out loud, right? I don't even want to ask this question. Prayer is something we kind of know we probably should do if we're a follower of Jesus or we have any awareness of how to live for Him, right? If you're new to the faith, maybe that's something new and that's fine. Okay? But if you follow Jesus for a while or been at church at any point, you sort of know prayer is probably a good thing. I should probably do it. Would you guys agree with that?
Yeah.
For the most part? Okay. And so that's kind of why I preface the message like I did, because we sort of inherently know that, yes, I should probably do that. I probably always feel like I don't do enough. But I want to look at this habit of the early church because I want it to be instructive for us. I want us to be want it to be encouraging for us. But also at the end, I want to get to some things that I think might help you, okay? So Acts chapter 1, verse 14, we see one of the first descriptions of the believers. This was before the day of Pentecost. This is how they were described. They joined together constantly in prayer, okay, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. So here's this group, right? We just imagine them holding hands in a circle, singing Kumbaya constantly, right? Because that's what happens when you gather together for prayer, correct? Yeah, maybe not. But half of you were afraid to answer that. Well played, right? But we see this picture, this was a picture of unity, not just a group of people that prayed, but they had a habit of joining together in prayer. So this is the description of them. And I don't know if you're like me, but if you read some of the early church, you read descriptions of them, especially in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, you can be like, hey, nobody can live up to those descriptions. If you know the verses, you know what I'm talking about. Like, they just, man, they're like just like perfect little Christians walking around, right? Perfect little Christ followers. And so we're going to look at this, and again, hopefully it'll instruct us, encourage it. But it was a central part of a life, okay? And so I want to see a few times where they really relied on prayer. But the first one was, we see in the early church that prayer was crucial for decision-making, okay? Now, this goes beyond treating God like a cosmic Santa Claus. You guys have heard me say that before. Sometimes we treat him like a cosmic Santa Claus or a vending machine. We just want him to dispense what we want when we want it, right? With very minimal effort. Like a quarter is the most we're going to put in the vending machine, right? That's it. But we're going to see here it was crucial for decision-making in the church. Now, I checked with other pastors. There are more verses per capita here this morning than any other church in town. Okay? Now, the pastors and I get together, and I try to make sure I have more verses than they do. That is not true, but I'm probably right this morning. So I'm going to talk a little fast to kind of get to the back half of this. But I want you guys to see this, okay? So this is probably not a surprise. Prayer is crucial for making decisions. Many of you go to the Lord, you pray when making a decision. And the first time we saw that really was when the disciples realized they needed to replace Judas, who betrayed Jesus, okay? Judas betrayed Jesus. They're all sitting around after they joined constantly in prayer. And it's like, we got a gap here on the committee, right? We've got to fill a seat on the committee. And this is what they did, okay? Acts chapter 1, verse 24 says, they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, right? Prayer guided a decision. The Lord guided them, right? Even though they were kind of rolling dice. If you missed it, go back to parts 1 and 2, all right? So that guided their decision. This was part of them at the very beginning, going to the Lord, asking for wisdom, asking for guidance. A couple of verses here. Choosing a Paul and Barnabas, okay? This was later in the story of the early church, and this is going to kind of where we leave off in our series of when it really turns into a story of Paul and his missionary journeys. But here in Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3 says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. And so in the process of making a decision about, hey, we got to send some missionaries out, and the Lord directed them by the Holy Spirit, said, you're going to send Barnabas and Saul. And then they prayed for them, personally laid hands on them, and they sent the men out. So this was a very crucial step. They just didn't pick, like, hey, we got these two guys seem fine, right? They were led by the Lord and directed in who they were going to send out. Then Paul and Barnabas turns around and does the same thing when they choose church leaders. Look at the very next chapter, Acts chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Okay, this was a part of them making decisions. Now, hopefully you're somebody that looks to the Lord in all things, all right? Now, I'm not sure the Lord cares what value menu you order from Taco John's, okay? So let's not overdo that. Sometimes we can be paralyzed by fear that God wants to direct every little thing in our lives when he's like, I don't care whether you go to Burger King or Taco John. Like, you just maybe you should eat better. But it doesn't matter whether you have the Coke or the Pepsi, okay? Because some things are not moral issues. Some things are not, don't need to be divinely directed, okay? But life decisions, big decisions, we believe the Lord can direct and guide those, and we see them happening here, especially as it pertained to the early church. And I know many of you go to the Lord in prayer for those things. So it was crucial for decision-making in the early church, and it's crucial for many of you. Here's another observation we see in the early church, all right? This one we'll spend a few more minutes on. It was really a catalyst for the supernatural, okay? And as we get into this, I want us to think about how we treat the Lord, right? We always want the Lord to do stuff for us, correct? Right, but the question is, what do we do for him? Right? Catalyst for the supernatural. All right, I want us to see this here, okay? The first verse we read says they were joined constantly together in prayer. That was really setting the stage for the day of Pentecost. We're not going to review all of that. Okay, you can go back and listen to that part 3. All right? But what led to the day of Pentecost, they were obedient, they were together, they were praying, they were unified, and God shows up, delivers the Spirit as he promised, and the other church was ignited, and it was launched. Okay? And then following the day of Pentecost, this is how they were described. This is one of those verses that are familiar. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and Amy referenced this early, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Okay, they devoted themselves to that. It says, everyone was filled with awe, the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. That was in Acts chapter 2, 42. All right, and that's one of those verses like, man, we're just lucky to pull off a fifth Sunday and three or four songs a week, right? I mean, that's sometimes we can look at where we think maybe we're lacking, and we see this description, and we can be maybe a little bit defeated. But I want us to look at this today as inspiration, as something to strive to, okay? But prayer preceded the supernatural for the early church, all right? And so how often do we wish God would intervene in our life sometime, but we've not spent any time with Him, okay? And again, let's think about it like a relationship, because this is not a salvation by works. God doesn't respond if we spend X number of hours or minutes with Him. But the fact is, if we don't spend time with Him, we don't really know Him. We may know about Him. Okay? And there's a huge difference. But prayer precedes the supernatural. All right? Peter and John praying for new believers in Acts chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. We've read this before. It says, when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not come on any of them yet. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Prayer preceded supernatural, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 9, verse 40. Okay, it precedes healing. Peter sent them out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. That might get some people's attention in Vermilion, right? Okay. Acts chapter 28, verse 8. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him, and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. Prayer preceded the supernatural, right? Prayer was a catalyst for the supernatural, church, and it's a catalyst for us. But many times we want God to do something when we have not invested into our relationship with Him or paid any price in prayer or any price in any disciplines, all right? And sometimes God has mercy and He will intervene, right? But prayer precedes the supernatural. And as a church, prayer precedes the supernatural in a church. Many of you aren't even old enough to even know this happened, but in the mid-90s, there was a revival in Pensacola, Florida, at Brownsville Assembly of God. Okay, I was able to visit for a few services. People from all over the country were going, and it was a dynamic thing. Supernatural things were happening in the schools of middle schools and high schools because kids' lives, families were being transformed. Like really stuff that you would not believe even happens in the 20th or 21st century. Okay, very real thing. I happened to be in a church where we had a group of people go, think, hey, we're going to go and bring that back with us. You know, like it was something you could buy, like a little baggie of the supernatural, right? And they got weird real quick, and then there had to be some conversations with them, because this church in Pensacola had prayed for years and years and years for God to send revival and change their city. Okay? Listen, I don't know what the tipping point was for God. I know He wasn't waiting for His spreadsheet to be filled up. But even anecdotally, great awakenings, great revivals, whether it's in the U.S. or in Great Britain, they are preceded by prayer. They just don't happen accidentally, right? God doesn't look upon a group of people, even if they are adopted sons and daughters. I love them. I'm going to send them something spectacular because they have not paid any attention to me at all. That is not how it happens, church. Okay? The supernatural is always preceded by prayer. Now listen, I get if you grew up in the faith tradition for even the thought of the supernatural is uncomfortable. We've talked a lot about it over the last several weeks. Some of you grew up just thinking, I just got to go perform my service on Sunday and somebody up there hopefully got me on the register for heaven when I die. And I'm not trying to make fun of you, but maybe that was the extent of it. All right? Well, God didn't change. And you've heard me say this a lot or less of us. We have to be comfortable with a supernatural God doing supernatural things. And we have to be comfortable with the fact that we don't get really to pick when or where that happens. Right? We just love Him, follow Him. We're open to Him doing whatever He wants. And then we cooperate with Him when He intervenes, when He jumps in, when He begins to move us. So listen, we've got to be committed to prayer. And if we are, we might see God do some things that are reminiscent of what He does in Scripture. Okay? Because He still does those today. There are pockets where that happens today still. Right? So prayer preceded the supernatural. It was a catalyst for the supernatural. And then here's the other thing. As the church grew and was scattered, prayer was vital to their biblical community. It was, right? And we see by the leaders that prayer was something that was constantly taught. It wasn't that we finally arrived, we've prayed enough, right? That wasn't it. Prayer was constantly taught. Prayer was constantly encouraged. Romans chapter 12, verse 12, Paul writes, he says, be faithful in prayer. He writes to the church in Ephesus, In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Church in Philippi, Paul writes, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And Peter, another leader of the early church, encouraging verse, 1 Peter chapter 3, says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to the prayer. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That's probably an encouragement to those he was writing to who were under persecution. So, okay, God is attentive to the prayers of those who love him, who follow him. Great encouragement to pray. Here's one that we read a lot, and it's one of those that we just sort of wish we saw this more, okay, admittedly. James chapter 5. James, leader of the church there in Jerusalem. Says, anyone among you in trouble, let him pray. Is anyone happy, let him sing songs of praise. Is any among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. That's one we read a lot in church because it's a very powerful reminder that, man, there is something to prayer. Okay? And it's a picture of the church praying for each other and with each other. And let's be honest, sometimes that makes us nervous because we don't want to be open and vulnerable and honest with people. But there are no loopholes in Scripture for the family of God of certain things. Okay, God expects you as a growing member of the family of God to be growing with other people. Right? You cannot grow like God wants you to go if you serve Jesus in a cave. Right? You cannot. Our character is shaped around other people. Right? If not, we become spiritual toddlers who expect everything our way, and it's mine, and then we expect God to give us whatever we want, whenever we want. Our character is shaped when we have to display patience, right? Okay, I've hit this a lot before, but we see that prayer is powerful and effective, and you get this picture, these are all leaders of the early church. They had to continue to remind their people to pray and encourage their people to pray because prayer is what? It's work, right? Anybody? Yeah. And I'd rather sit in a chair with a bag of Cheetos and watch some football. Okay? I lost half of you there. Was it the Cheetos or was it football? Go Chiefs. Okay. Sorry, that's a rallying cry in our church, Tony. Any other Broncos fans here besides my brother-in-law? Oh, God bless you guys. Maybe you'll break the 15-0 streak against the Chiefs. All right. This is your year. Hey, if you can get Russ to simmer, there's at least hope, right? You don't even need to cook. All right, back to our regularly scheduled message, all right? I had to pick on the Broncos fans. All right, so prayer. Hopefully this is motivating. Here's another one, John. Okay, here's how Jesus describes kind of what prayer does and what it is, okay? Jesus describes this. He's preparing his disciples for his departure. Then I'm going to get some tips for you guys. Jesus is teaching his disciples in John chapter 15. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. How many have heard this before? Right? If you do not remain in me, or you're like the branch that is thrown away and withers, such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. Okay? This is describing a relationship. Okay? This is a two-way relationship that Jesus is describing where disciples are to remain connected to Jesus because he's their lifeline, he's their vine. You can't just take a branch off and it's going to die, right? This is not repotting it, so don't get smart if you're a gardener. Okay, this is just some branch out there on its own, right? Or some leaf. It's going to die because it's disconnected from its source of life, right? And that is a good picture of prayer, okay? You could have the entire Bible memorized, and all that means is you know a lot about God. Okay? Think about it. You could know every word this book says. You could understand it, but all that means is you know everything that this book says. That does not mean you know God or an active relationship with Him. All right? That is not denigrating the Bible. That is just a fact of relationship. Right? Okay? That's what a relationship is. There's a two-way relationship. There is a growing. There's an abiding, because if you don't do that, you're dying, right? Husbands, wives, move into another bedroom and don't talk to your wife for a year, and then you come back and you tell me if that relationship is alive or dead. Well, we're in the same house. That thing is dead. right? Or on life support at best, correct? Relationships are kept alive because, I'm going to use Jesus' words, you kind of remain in each other. You invest in each other. There's a living, active relationship, right? You can know a lot about Scripture and not know Jesus. You can know who He is. You can know about Him. But until you act upon what the Word says, that's when it becomes active and living and alive in your pursuit of the Lord, okay? When you respond to that in pursuing a relationship with Jesus. So prayer does that. It maintains a relationship. It maintains a closeness. If you're a head person, you might default to wanting to study and know stuff, right? If you're a heart person, right, you might like moments of worship and even prayer better than studying God's Word. Here's the thing. You got to have both. You do one or the other, you're going to be out of balance and possibly in danger, right? Because if you're a heart person following Jesus, you're always going to think Jesus wants you to feel good all the time because you don't know what Scripture says, where Jesus says, hey, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. Oh, man. Okay, Jesus is a terrible marketer for the Christian church. He really is, all right? If churches marketed like Jesus marketed, dude, there would be no more church planting seminars. Listen, I've been to them, all right? But prayer is vital to maintaining that relationship, okay? And it was consistently taught and encouraged, and I think it was because it's not something that many of us ever get good at, all right? Prayer is vital. So listen, I asked you at the beginning, I've only got like 40 pages left. That's all right, they're small. It's not 40, like more like 4. Okay, made you nervous. Now I asked you at the beginning kind of what motivates you to take action. I think it's pretty simple, something's in it for us, not even necessarily in a selfish way. So this is not even, you know, painting it in a selfish way. We usually act because there's a benefit either in what we're going to receive or even the process, right? You might have a goal working out and dieting. Maybe you don't hit your goal, but you got 2/3 of the way there and you're already healthier than you were in the beginning and you feel better. So like even the process sometimes, there's a benefit to that. So maybe we don't even reach the goal, but there's a benefit to it. That motivates us to action. We've got to believe that God is going to respond. The writer of Hebrews is speaking of this type of confidence when he speaks about faith. Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to read verses 1 and 6. He says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Right? You have faith that your exercise and diet program will do something even though you've not seen the results yet. Even though you look in the mirror and I still look the same. I'm balder and fatter than I think I am until, right? I don't want to ask who's spelled that way. Okay. Keep your hands down. Be mean. Okay. Every time I see myself on video, I'm like, is that really me? I'm super thin. I have lots of hair. Right? That's what faith is. We have faith that I'm doing something and it's going to accomplish something. This is faith. This is biblical faith. We have confidence in what we don't see. Okay. Verse 6. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God because anybody who comes to Him, what does it say? A couple things there. They got to believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Earnestly seek Him. Right? When's the last time you played hide and seek? Or watched your kids play hide and seek? I don't know. Have you ever played hide and seek and you were the seeker but you weren't earnestly seeking? And you're like, yeah, I checked one tree, I'm done, it's hot, right? You're like, you just bail out. Okay, maybe that's been a long time, but that's not earnestly seeking. Seeking is a kid that's going to run around the yard till they find their brother or sister or their friend, like they're just not going to give up, right? So we've got to believe that God exists, that He is up there, and that He rewards people who earnestly seek Him. That means there is a little bit of effort. All right? That doesn't mean it always comes easy. All right? Sometimes the walls are closing in the house and I have to go take a drive to pray because, to be honest, church, sometimes I have a hard time doing that inside. Or I got to get away from the house because everywhere I look, there's something to do. Sometimes even in church, I'm like, man, there's scuff on, like you get distracted at church. You know? You got to earnestly seek Him. That requires effort. Okay? And I suspect more people would pray more often if they actually believe God would respond. Okay? And I think that's probably safe to say for all of us. Okay? So what I want to accomplish this morning, and I'm going to end here in just a minute, or 10. I want us to see this pattern in the early church, but I also want you to see what the early church leaders taught, because I think it's constantly a struggle for the people of God, because it is a discipline. And spiritual disciplines take, this is a brain teaser, discipline. You guys read that? We're going to do a bumper sticker. It's going to be the most popular one in town. Spiritual disciplines take discipline, right? That's why they're called. They don't necessarily come easy, all right? Some of you, it's easier for you to pray, but it's hard for you to study Scripture. Some of you, it's the opposite. You can study Scripture really easily, but maybe it's hard to get by yourself and pray. And then it's really difficult to pray with somebody else, okay? Because all of us, how we're wired, there's something that works against us. And I don't want to meddle too much, but here we go, because I usually do. All right? There is not an introvert loophole for not praying with people in Scripture.
Come on.
She's an introvert, should say that. And I'm not trying to pick on you, because extroverts, we have another problem. We struggle to continue praying when we don't see what we want to see, because we're moved by excitement and action and other things. All right? So we all have our challenges, right? Or it's easier to pray if you're an extrovert, maybe with other people, than on your own. Like, you know, whoa, I'm all alone, okay? So I know introverts, you think I'm picking on you, but there are no loopholes regardless of how you're wired, of your personality type. The picture we have is a church that prays together. So here's some hindrances to prayer I want to look at, okay? This is how maybe I want to help some of you. Because we did talk about prayer in January in our basic series. You guys can go back and listen to that or watch that. I put some of the handouts that we had in January back out on the Connect Center. That might help you, some ideas and models of prayer. But here's some hindrances to prayer that I want to pull from the writing of Scripture that may help some of you. We didn't talk about these in January, so hopefully we can help somebody with this, okay? Some hindrances to prayer would be lack of consistency, which everybody could probably, yeah, that's me, right? Paul writes to the church in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, everybody say Thessalonians. When I stumble over things, I want you to say it, just as if you guys can do it. Thessalonians. Even I get talked too fast sometimes, okay? Paul says, pray continually. Well, man, I think I just failed. I haven't prayed in the last couple minutes, right? Right, but that means ongoing prayer. Obviously, we cannot intellectually and verbally pray every millisecond of the day, but that is a lifestyle and that is a habit of prayer. You know, pray in all things at all times. So sometimes the lack of consistency hinders people's prayer life, okay? Like we talked about before, you feel closer to somebody that you've spent time with, right? We have to read Scripture, we have to study it, but we also have to invest in an active, real relationship with the Lord, right? I know Amy better than anybody else. I don't want to read a history of her life and that's like all my interaction with her. I want to know her and interact with her, okay? Relationships are growing or dying. How many of you have a friend that maybe you grew up with, high school, college, and every time you get together, you don't see them often, but it's just like old times, but you spend a long time catching up? Anybody? Anybody catch up? Prefer mustard? I just want to see if you're listening, right? Listen, I mean, I got a whole group or pack, pod, whatever you call it, friends, lifelong friends. And we catch up every time, and it's like we're all 15 and 16 again, except I don't have my mullet. It is so glorious, right? But I'm not close to them right now like I am with somebody in my life every day, like my wife or my kids or even you guys that I see at least once a week. There's a closeness that comes from proximity. There's a closeness that comes with frequency, okay? And I would rather you guys pray 5 minutes a day than go, God, I'm going to be uber spiritual, and I'm going to pray an hour, and you do that once a month. Because you fail the second day to carve out an hour, and you feel like a failure, so you stop. Okay, disciplines are hard, right? So listen, pray consistently, okay? Pray consistently. It'll help you. You'll feel closer, okay? Pray Scripture if you don't know what to say yourself. That is a great place to start. Use the Lord's Prayer, okay? Use other models of prayer. We have some outside. But a lack of consistency kills people's prayer life. And I think that's why Paul says, pray continually. Pray at all times. Pray on your way to work. It's vermilion. Pray on that 3-minute commute. Okay? That's better than not at all. Right? Build in some consistency. Here's the other thing. There's two more things. Selfish prayers Okay, this is where the cosmic Santa Claus comes into play. God is not your cosmic Santa Claus. Right? He's the creator of the universe, and he knows more than we do. Did I just blow your mind today? You're like, I was okay until he said that. That I'm out, right? That's how you say it up here, out. I don't know. You guys think I'm Southern anyway, so. James chapter 4, look at this. Verse 2. You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. Hopefully none of you are murderers, schemers. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war and take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. Right? If we stopped right there, stop reading. Everybody right now, stop reading. You're going to kill the punchline. I should have separated this. But if we were to stop right there, we're like, oh, that is a blank check from the Lord Almighty, right? Yep. That's a blank check. Gimme, gimme, gimme. I want a mullet. I want a new truck. And my home's to live to 100 like he was 25 years old. Right? Okay, go back to it. What's the rest of that passage? And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. It's supposed to be a hyphen there. You want only what will give you pleasure. Right? Selfish prayers kill our prayer life. Because newsflash, sometimes what we want is not always what God wants. I hate to say it, I'm not sure God cares about the Chiefs' win-loss record or my mullet. Just because I've referenced those a lot in here. I know it's sort of a running thing. Listen, selfish prayers, man, they hinder our prayer life. We don't have because we don't ask, but then, bam, we don't get what we ask for because we'll spend them on ourselves. And church, here's the thing. Sometimes spiritual-sounding prayers can be selfish. God, I want a church of 5,000 in Vermilion. That means everybody would be here. Except students in the summer, you know. Well, that sounds great, right? We want everybody to be in church, don't we?
Yeah.
Boy, I could spin that pretty well. Maybe not 1,000, but I could spin that really well, make it sound possibly good or even spiritual. But that's a very selfish prayer. Because maybe I just want to be a pastor of a large church. Maybe I need that reinforcement. Maybe I need that for my ego. But I could talk about, church, we got to reach people. Which we do. Healthy churches grow. Okay? But sometimes we can tip over to good things and right things, to things that are selfish in nature. Right? And God may say, you know what? I'm going to put a church of 5,000 there, but I'm not going to give it to you because your ego, your humility can't handle that. Okay? So when there's a church of 5,000 that's not here, you guys need to just kick me out and find somebody else. Okay? Does that make sense? Selfish prayers. And many times we do, watch out for selfish prayers that sound spiritual. That's where this partnership between prayer and Bible study come in handy, because this is our filter to know if we're actually hearing from the Lord. Because he's not going to say something that disagrees with what he's already said. Okay? We believe God speaks, and God speaks to people. But if we don't know what he's already spoken, many times our radar and God speaking to us is way off. All right? So listen. I suspect if our lives are oriented around what God wants instead of us, it'll change our prayer life, and we might feel like God is more responsive. And here's the last thing, okay? So we talked about lack of consistency. We talked about selfish prayers. Here's the last thing that I think that will hinder prayer life, is not praying with God. I almost worded this different, but I wanted you guys to see this and hear it this way. Not praying with God. I'm going to blow your minds right now. If we pray the things that God wants, our prayers will be answered. Okay? We're going to see a greater response from the Lord. That's crazy, right? No? Okay? Sometimes our prayer life is whack because it's not just selfish, and this overlaps into this area. We are not praying the will of God anymore. We're praying what we want. Okay? When the church was resisted and opposed, we're going to go back to a passage that we spent some time with. This was the response of the church. Peter and John, they just healed a crippled man on the way to the temple. All right? They were brought before the Jewish leaders. They were told, hey, don't do that anymore. Right? They were detained for an evening. Look at this. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. The believers gathered together And they prayed. They said, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Look what they prayed for. We made this point already, but half of you weren't here that week. Okay? They didn't pray that the threat would go away, which is what I inherently would do. God, remove the threat so it's easy for me, right?
Yeah.
Come on, let's be honest. They said, God, stretch out your hand so that we'll be bold to tell others about you, because that's why you sent us. That's why you sent the Holy Spirit, for us to make disciples, for us to tell others about you. They never mentioned a threat at all, or then acknowledging that it was there. They acknowledged the situation, right? This was not denial. This was not... Okay, I'm going to stop there. I'm going to start meddling even more, okay? This was them acknowledging the threat, but they didn't pray for it to go away. They said, God, do what you want to do through us, regardless of the threat. Okay? They were praying the will of God. God wanted them to make disciples. That's what they were tasked with. Okay? That's why the Holy Spirit was poured out. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 14 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. That's encouraging, right? And we know that He hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. Again, this is not a blank check. This is the confidence we have when we know we're praying what God wants. When we know we're praying in agreement with God's will. Church, I can tell you, I know I'm a pastor, you think I'm perfect in all my ways. I probably have lots of prayers that aren't necessarily God's will, but they sound really good and they sound really spiritual. Okay? Our prayers are hindered when we're not praying God's will. Right? That's one reason. Well, if you're a heart person, it's one reason why Bible study is important. We need to know what God's will is. In that specific situation in Acts chapter 4 with the church, they knew they were called to make disciples and spread the church. They didn't stop for opposition. They didn't pray for opposition to stop. They prayed that God would empower them to fulfill their mission. Okay? And we see this continue. What's God's ultimate will? It's for people to know Him, right? Now, people still have free will. He doesn't force them to follow Him, right? But the church was clear in what they were to do, and that was to make disciples. And we see this continue in Paul's teachings in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to go back. We already read couple of these, right? Look at what he says here. He says, pray for me also that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. If you know anything about the life of Paul, he suffered greatly for the gospel. And you remember when Saul was converted, right? And then they started calling him Paul later, okay? Do you remember what he told Ananias? The Lord told Ananias? You guys remember that part of the story? He said, I'm going to show him how much he has to suffer for me. Oh, snap, that doesn't sound very good, does it? Why? Because the mission of God was more important than Paul's comfort and convenience. Right? Again, praying the will of God. Paul's asking the church not to remove obstacles necessarily, not to remove persecution, but that he would continue to fulfill the will of God to share the gospel and make disciples. Listen, prayer reveals the will of God, okay? Scripture reveals the will of God. And that should shape our lives. That should shape how we pray. I've got one last one I'm going to read. John chapter 15. Go back to the story about the vine and the branches, okay? I'm going to back up. Nick, I'm all over the place. I know it. Remember, he just told them, you gave it away. Cut your pay in half. Sorry, he's a volunteer, so you guys do the math, okay? I've already cut it once today. It's like twice. Half of zero. Okay, all right, still at zero. So remember the context of this last verse. I wanted to back up for you guys to see. He's talking about the vine. He's talking about this relationship, this two-way relationship of investing into relationship with Jesus, okay? I'm the vine, you're the branches. You cannot survive apart from me, okay? And remember, we are talking in the context of prayer here, okay? Verse 7 says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. We look at the last two-thirds of that again. We think that's a blank check, but look at what it says at the beginning. It's talking about the words of Christ remaining in them, which means they know the words of Christ. They know what the will of God is. That is the assurance of answered prayers. So, church, we got to be careful to remove certain things from Scripture because they sound good to us. I'm not saying you necessarily have. But knowing Scripture, spending time with the Lord in prayer, that should shape our will to His, and then that should change our prayer life. Okay? So we continue to pray the will of God, even if we don't see the answers that we want. And for most of you, that'll be people you know and love that are not following Jesus. Okay? But we continue to pray the will of God. We continue to pray that. Okay? And believe God to work in their hearts, in their lives. I'm going to ask Tony to come up and play just kind of as I close here. And again, like I said, this is more of one of those, I want you to think, I want you to be encouraged. And if you just identify one of these hindrances to prayer that I talked about at the end, that might really help you. Okay, and I hope that it does. But I've got a few questions I want to ask those of you who would say, you know what, this morning I'm a follower of Jesus. If you're watching online or listening later, you say, I identify, I'm a follower of Jesus, I've committed my life to Him. All right, here's just a couple of questions that are a little different. Describe your relationship with God. Is it active? Is it stale? Do you feel like it's dead? Do you feel like it's off and on? I just want you to evaluate that, okay? And then the follow-up question is, what role does prayer change in your life? Because if you feel like you're maybe kind of stale or hot and cold, maybe prayer might be the missing ingredient here if you're not actively remaining in Christ like He told His followers to do, okay? And then I want you to take just a minute as you honestly evaluate your answers to those questions. Take just a minute and ask what needs to be changed, and even ask the Lord to show me what needs to be changed in my life. Would you guys just bow your heads? This is just a moment of reflection. We're not going to call anybody to the front this morning. Just kind of bow your heads, close yourself off, and just kind of ask yourself these questions. How is my relationship with God? Okay? How is my prayer life? Does something need to be changed? And if so, what is that? Okay? Ask God to speak to you this morning. Church, if you identify something, it's important to have a plan. I remember growing up at church before I was in front. I'd leave every Sunday thinking, oh, I need to change this, but I had zero plan. And I walk out and nothing changed. Okay? For some of you, that may be finding somebody to pray with. That may be having a plan to pray or a schedule, whatever that is. Ask God for discipline to follow through on that plan. And if you're newer to praying and investing in a relationship with the Lord that way, this is going to sound maybe very unspiritual. I encourage you to start small. Then you add to that as you can. It's like lifting weights. It's like building muscle. Many people start too big. They mean well, but they crash and burn, and then they stop altogether. Okay. If you already have an active prayer life, try to add a little bit to it. Try to change it up. Continue to grow in that. And ask God for help to do that. If you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, I have a few questions for you before we close. And maybe you're watching online, listening later, but here's a question you may never thought of. When life happens, when things go bad, who or what do you turn to? As followers of Jesus, we turn to the Creator of the universe, the one who created us. We believe that. Contrary to popular opinion, we believe nature points to a Creator, a designer. When life goes wrong, who or what do you turn to? We simply ask, how is that working for you? Because at some point, it's not going to work. It's not going to be enough. Because you were made to know God. You were made to live for Him. Another question we would challenge you with, have you fully investigated your unbelief? Because many people don't believe the claims of Christ because they just don't want to. It's not because they've investigated it. Then what would it take to believe? It's an important question. I want to challenge you, if you're open to Lord existing, to God existing and being real, you're open to the concept of Him wanting to know you, being part of your life, I challenge you to ask Him to reveal Himself to you, and I believe He will. when you need it, how you need it.